Please open your Bibles again at Isaiah in chapter 1. We looked last time at the remarkable words that come from the mouth of God himself when he says in verse 2, I raised children and they rebelled against me. God was, of course, speaking to the nation of Israel. He had made a covenant with these people. He had adopted them as his own children, his own family. He blessed them. He provided for them. He protected them. And God says, now these people, the ones who've experienced my blessing in an unusual way, the ones who have received my kindness, they are the ones of all people who have rebelled against me. They don't listen to me. They don't want to know me. They don't want me in their lives. They don't want to walk in my ways. They're really stubborn. They are self-willed and they are ungrateful. And then we saw last week that God describes the position of these rebel children in three ways. Verse 4, they are laden with iniquity. So think of this great burden on their back. They're carrying this load of iniquity. Verse 6, they are beaten and bruised. There's bruises, sores, and raw wounds from sole of the foot to the top of the head. And then they are alone and they are surrounded like a besieged city in verse 8. So here is a perfect portrait we saw of the position of the sinner, our position as sinners before a holy God. What's it like? We're laden with iniquity. We are beaten and we are bruised and we are alone and we are surrounded and are vulnerable to the great enemy of our souls himself. That's the portrait that we looked at last week from the first part of this very important chapter in the Bible. Now, today we come to the obvious and the all-important question, which, of course, is, if that is our position, what can be done about it? What can we do? This series is called 180, How God Changes His People and His Church. And so the question that's before us today is an obviously important one. How can these raw wounds be healed? How can this burden of iniquity that is laid on the backs of these people, how can it be lifted? How can the enemy that surrounds the soul of every person be pushed back and the soul set free? What can be done about this position that is laid before us here in Isaiah and chapter 1? Now, I have three headings today, very simply, so you know where we're going. First, I want us to look at what we try to do, what we try to do. Second, what we need to do. And third, what only God can do. These three things, and I hope you have the chapter open in front of you. Now, we begin then with what we try to do in the light of our situation, and that is the focus of verses 10 to 15. And what you have in these verses is really the natural reaction of the human heart to an awareness of our own position before God. So here's what happens. Your conscience gets awakened. You begin to have some sense that your life is not what it should be. You get some light. You realize for the first time that there really is a thing called sin and that it actually is in you. You begin to feel the weight of your own iniquity. You begin to see that there are wounds and there are bruises that actually you have inflicted on yourself by your own sinful choices. And you say to yourself, now I have to do something about this. I have to get right with God. How can I do that? Now, the default answer of the human heart to that question is worship, serve, and pray. That's the default answer. And that's exactly what these folks did. Do you see it here? They come to worship, verse 12, when you appear before me. So they're coming to the temple. Verse 12, they trample through God's courts. Again, the reference to their coming to worship. They offer service. Look what they give to God. Verse 11, a multitude of sacrifices. Verse 13, they bring offerings. And more than that, verse 15, they pray. In fact, it says there that they make many prayers, verse 15, and that they spread out their hands, which in the Old Testament and in the New is associated with the act of praying. So here are these people. They realize something of their position, and the default answer of the human heart to the question, what do I need to do to get right with God, is worship and serve and pray. Now, the striking thing to me here is that what they do evidently is according to the book. You see, there are other places in the Bible where God rebukes his people for offering to idols. But there's no rebuke for that here. These offerings are not offered to idols. These people are offering offerings to God himself. There were other times in the Bible when God indicted his people for offering animals that were sick and were lame. Here were folks who said, look at the flock, that one's sick, that one's lame, they're not going to be able to be sold or have any value, so we'll just make them offerings to the Lord. And this brought offense to God. But there's no evidence of that here. In fact, the opposite, verse 11, do you notice these people are bringing the fat of well-fed beasts? So that costs something. They're bringing real offerings to the Lord. And these people come to the right place. Verse 12, they come into my courts. This was very important in the Old Testament. You can check it out in Deuteronomy and chapter 12, where God says you're not to worship in any place of your own choosing, but you must worship at the place where I will put my name. And that was the significance, of course, of the temple in the Old Testament. And there were times in the history of God's people in the Old Testament where they said, why go all that way to Jerusalem, all that time and all that cost? We'll just worship in any place of our choosing. And that was in contradiction to the command of God. But not these people. They're coming to God's courts, and they observe the religious calendar. Verse 14, there's the Sabbaths are there, the feasts are there, and the festivals as well. And it seems that what they're offering is above and beyond what God required in the law. They brought a multitude of sacrifices, verse 11, and they even added specially called convocations in verse 13. Well, special times where we all gather together and present ourselves in the presence of the Lord. And when it comes to prayer, it says here that in verse 15, they made many prayers. And that these prayers were intense. That's surely the significance of the spreading out of the hands. There's this calling upon God with great passion and great fervency. Now, I'm saying to you today from the Bible that the natural response of the human heart to an awareness of our own sin is to seek to offer something to God. I see that I'm not as I should be, so what am I going to do? I must do something to make it right. What can I do? What will please God? I must worship, I must serve, and I will pray. Have you ever asked the question, why is the world so full of religion? Why is it that every country you can visit, every culture you can ever go to, there is religion all over the place? Of one brand or another. What is it that gives rise to Islam? What is it that gives rise to Buddhism? What is the hunger in the human heart that would cause massive millions and millions of people to be following Hinduism? What is it that makes a person who has stopped coming to church slip into the back if you can find a seat? What is it? It's the sense that lies deep in the human heart that we're not really right with God and that we need to do something about it. And the first instinct of the human heart, and this goes across all cultures, across all histories, everywhere in the world, it is universal. The first instinct of the human heart is to attempt this by worshiping, serving, and praying. And you go anywhere in the world, you'll see this in one variety or another. Now, here's the problem, and here's where I want us to place ourselves under the Bible and let God himself speak into our lives on this matter. Here's the problem. It is quite clear from these verses that God is not impressed with this worship, serving, and praying. He doesn't like it. He's not moved by it. I mean, just look at what he says, verse 13. The offerings he describes as vain. They are vain offerings. Verse 11, God is not pleased with these sacrifices. He says, I do not delight in them. Verse 15, there's all these prayers, and God says, I will not listen to these prayers. So now think of this. There's all this worship, all this serving, all this praying that's going on with these people who are laden with iniquity, and it's quite ineffective. Worse still, not only is it ineffective, it doesn't achieve its intended outcome, it's actually offensive. It's offensive to God. Verse 13, look at what he says. God calls their offerings an abomination. Wow, that's some word. Verse 14, we learn that God hates their appointed feasts. Verse 14, that he is weary of their festivals and that they have become a burden to him. So far from making things better, all this worship and serving and praying is actually, in this situation, adding to the offenses of these people before God. It's actually alienating God even more. It's actually making their position worse. That's just what it says. Now, obviously, that raises this question. Well, I mean, how can this be? Does God not want us to worship? Does God not want us to serve? And does not God want us to pray? Yes, of course he does. Well, what then is the problem? And here's the problem. Verse 15, your hands are full of blood. That's a problem. You come to worship and serve and pray, but your hands are full of blood. There's sin in your life. Or to put it another way, in verse 13, I cannot endure, here's what God cannot endure, verse 13, iniquity and solemn assembly. Here you are, you're coming into my courts to worship, and you're coming to the church to serve, and you're coming to pray, and you've joined a group to do this. But here's the problem, you're laden with iniquity. That's the problem. And friends, worship, service, and prayer can never atone for our sin. It just can't. It won't. And that's the whole point of this passage from the Bible that's open before us today. And our root problem, of course, is that we love ourselves more than we love God. We love ourselves more than we love others. That manifests itself in all kinds of sins in our lives. It manifests itself in your impatience, pride. It manifests itself in a critical spirit. It manifests itself in greed. It manifests itself in lust, in ingratitude. It manifests itself in a continued discontent, never happy. You come to worship, come to serve. Lift up your hands in prayer. And God says, I can't endure this iniquity and solemn assembly all being mixed up together. And here's the issue at the heart of it, that worship, serving, and prayer can never atone for sin. It doesn't deal with sin. It just doesn't. If it did, we could save ourselves and the whole world would save itself by worship and by serving and by praying. And folks, please understand that is what more than half of the world believes. More than half of the world believes that we save ourselves by worshiping and serving and praying. That's why religions all over the world. That's what gives rise to it. But it is not what we find here. What we find here is the utter futility of our best efforts to deal with the problem of our own sin. What we try to do, and it doesn't work. And God is not reconciled, and God is not pleased. God, our sins are not dealt with by worshiping, serving, and praying. Second, what we need to do. We looked at what we try to do, the instinctive response of the human heart to our predicament. Here's the second thing, what we need to do. Look at what God says in verse 16 and 17. Wash yourselves. That's what you need to do. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil and learn to do good. Now, you see what God is saying. It's very clear, isn't it? When you open the Bible and look at it in front of you, God is saying, if you really want to worship and serve and pray, here is what you have to do first. You have to wash, you have to cease, and you have to learn. These are the three words. Wash, cease, and learn. God never changes. And his pattern of working in the Old Testament is really the same as his pattern of working in the New. And here it is. Let me just give it to you in three simple statements. First, God redeems people for himself. Second, the people he redeems commit themselves to lives of obedience. Third, God gives them recourse to his mercy through the sacrifices for our many failures in the course of our pursuing obedience. Now, that's the pattern that you find in the Old Testament, and it's the pattern that we still find in the New. In the Old Testament, it's the Exodus first, then the giving of the law, and God's people bind themselves to it. You will be our God, we will be your people. We commit ourselves to walk in the ways of your law, and then God gives them the sacrifices so that they have recourse to his mercy. That's the pattern. Redeemed people committed to obedience, given sacrifices, which we need to recourse to God's mercy on account of our many failures. But by the time you get to the days of Isaiah, here you have people using the sacrifices without any commitment to obedience. They had what Alec Matir calls religious commitment without ethical resolve. Religious commitment without ethical resolve. I want to worship, I want to serve, I want to pray, but then I want the freedom to be able to give latitude to choices that I make that will be pleasing to me, irrespective of whether they are pleasing to God. And God is saying quite clearly here that it doesn't work. Here's what you have to do. You have to wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Now, again, this is not a sort of isolated thing in Isaiah in chapter 1. It's a theme that runs all the way through the Bible. Psalm 24, some of you will know these words from the Psalms, and they're about worship. What does it mean to come to God and worship, and how can we do that? Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Who's the one who's able to worship God acceptably? Here's the answer. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. You see what's being said? If you want to worship God, you're going to have clean hands. You're going to have a pure heart. And the problem is that these people to whom Isaiah is speaking, when they come into the presence of God, their hands are full of blood. Extraordinary statement. When they come into the presence of God, they spread out their hands, and all that they're doing is bringing into his sight, as it were, the wretchedness of their own condition, a display of their own sin. And God says, you must cease to do evil. You must learn to do what is good. And he gives some specific examples of the good that we must learn. The examples are these. Seek justice. Correct oppression, verse 17. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Why does Isaiah choose these examples? Two reasons. One, because evidently they were things that were not being done. And two, because they involve serving people who are not in a position to give back to you. And that is the heart of love, which is the heart of God's law and the life to which he is calling each and every one of us today. And you know, the soul of selfishness is that you are committed only when you get what you want. That's the antithesis of love. The soul of selfishness is that you are committed only when you're getting back what you're looking for out of that particular commitment. There are some folks who go into marriage like that. I'm committed, so long as I'm getting what I want. That is the soul of selfishness. It is the antithesis of love. There are people who commit to church like that. Oh yeah, I'm committed to the body of Christ, so long as the church is doing what I think the church should be doing. That's the soul of selfishness. That's the antithesis of love. There are some people who commit to God like that. God, I'm looking to you to answer certain prayers and to make my life go in certain paths and to prosper me, bless me in this way and that way, in health and so forth and so on. And as long as I'm getting what I want, I'm committed to you, God. But if you should put me in a place that I don't want to be, don't count on my commitment. That is the antithesis of loving God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. It is the soul of selfishness. And what God is saying here is you've got to be washed of all that. You've got to cease from such evil. And you have to learn to do what is good, which at its very heart is going to involve a life of love, which is demonstrated in giving, especially in circumstances where you do not get back what you want. So God is saying to these people, look, you're coming to worship, you come to serve, you say your prayers, but here's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for a complete change from the inside out. You've got to wash yourselves. You've got to make yourselves clean. You've got to cease to do evil. You've got to learn to do what is good. And this is what it looks like. You do what is right even when nothing comes back in your direction. Wash, cease, learn. That is the call of God on each of our lives. Not to imagine that we are pleasing God because we come to a few services, engage in a particular ministry, and say a few prayers. No, live a life that is pleasing to God. That's what he's looking for. That's what's being said here. Let me put it to you in the words of the Lord Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the words of our sovereign Lord Jesus. Let me give it to you in his words another way. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Or let me put it in the clearest statement of this sort that our Lord Jesus ever made. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now friends, how would it be for you if the word of God ended there? How would it be for you if the last line in the Bible was, make yourselves clean, cease from evil, and learn to do good? How would it be for you? Is there any one of us who would stand in the presence of God and say, I've done that? Here's our predicament as sinners. We need to get clean. We need to quit evil. We need to do good. And here's our predicament. What we do can't do it. See, what we do is worship and serve and pray, and that doesn't do it, as we saw. And what will do it, that is to live a life that fulfills all of the commandments of God, what will do it, we cannot do. That's our predicament. What we do can't do it, and what will do it, we cannot do. How can you wash your own body if there is blood on your hands? Our hands are full of blood. How are you going to wash? All that's going to happen is you smear it all over yourself. Horrible mess. You need something to wash in. You look at what God requires of you. You look at all of his holy law. Look at the life that he really calls you to live. And you have to say, if you have any light in your life at all, I haven't done it. And how then can I be clean as I must be clean? I thought that worship and serving and praying would do it. And now I see that it can't. What else is there? How am I going to get out of this predicament that what I do can't do it, and what will do it I cannot do? That takes us very wonderfully to the third thing in this marvelous passage of Scripture, what only God can do, and it's in verse 18. I think this is one of the most beautiful verses in all of the Bible. I hope you'll mark it, take it into your heart and into your mind and memory. God says, come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. What is God saying here? Well, he's saying to every person here this morning in the second service, come near. You come to me, God says. You come directly to me and let's talk. God speaking directly to you without any intermediary. God speaking into your soul through his word. And what's he saying? He's saying from these verses, you're in an impossible position. What you're doing, all this worship, serving, and praying, it isn't working. What you need to do, you've not been able to do. You haven't done it. And I want to make you this offer. I want to give you this gift. And here it is. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. So you see, God is speaking to every one of us here an offer of complete cleansing. And he says this, think of it, to people who are laden with iniquity. He says this to the people who are bruised and bleeding and have been rebelling against him. He says this to the people whose sins are like scarlet. See, here's the wonderful good news, and this is the heart of the message of the whole Bible, that what God commands, which you have in verse 16 and verse 17, is tied to what he promises in verse 18. And what God has done in Jesus Christ is what makes the repentance that he calls us to possible. You can be washed. You can cease from evil. You can learn to do what is good. How? He will make you clean. He will give you a new heart. He will teach you and lead you by his Holy Spirit and by his word. And he invites you to come near. Come, let's reason together. Look at your position. And here's what I propose to do. Here is what I offer to you, even today. Someone in this congregation today will be saying, oh, but my sins are many. Pastor, you don't know what I have done. I feel like I'm beyond what you're speaking about here. Listen, God says to you today, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Someone else in the congregation, you're thinking this way. You're saying, you know what? I have been engaged in a particular sin for such a long time that it's in me. Well, think about this. Everyone in the ancient world knew, and therefore the hearers of Isaiah would have immediately connected with this, that in order to dye a piece of material bright red, if you wanted it to be scarlet, you needed to soak that material in the dye for a very, very long time indeed before the brightness of that color was actually imparted to the material. And so here, just taking from that this wonderful application, there may be a sin in your life indeed that you have been soaking in for a long time. And like the dye that permeates the cloth, eventually that sin has now come to permeate the very fabric of your life. It's in your mind. It's in your heart. And you say, I don't think I could ever be clean of that. So deep it could never be washed out. And God says to you, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Only God could do such a thing. But that is what he says to you in this amazing promise of Scripture. Several folks have said this to me at different times over the years. You may be thinking this, Pastor, here's my problem. I am a Christian. I was baptized perhaps some time ago. I committed myself to Christ years back, and I am a Christian. But since I committed myself to Christ, I have sinned willfully and knowingly. I've sinned against my own Savior. I've sinned against the light that I already have. And listen, God says to you, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. The only answer to sins against the blood of Christ is the blood of Christ. Now you say, how is this possible? How could such a complete and utter cleansing come into the life of a person laden with sin, beaten and bruised, someone whose sin has been like permeating dye? You see, that's the image that has got into the very fabric of their own life and even into their own character. This congregation knows the answer to that question. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This congregation knows the answer to that. Not worship, not serving, not even praying. One more time, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now let me just, in these last few moments, we're nearly through here, I want just to draw your attention to one other passage of Scripture, because we're in the Old Testament, and so often a theme that's raised in the Old Testament is kind of resolved and it is completed in the New. And that happens beautifully in a passage that some may not be familiar with, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 8 to 10. And here we have some amazing words that are words of the Lord Jesus Christ, spoken by the Holy Spirit. And I just want to give you these three sentences, and you'll see immediately how they connect with and flow from everything that Isaiah says in Isaiah in chapter 1. And here's the first statement, Hebrews 10, 8. When he said, this is the Son of God, when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. Let's pause there. This is the Son of God, and he's in eternal communion with the Father, has been one with the Father since before time began. And he's above. And this is the Son speaking to the Father. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are looking down, as it were, upon the globe. And what's going on is all the sacrifices. And the Son turns to the Father, Hebrews 10, 8, above. And he says, you didn't desire this. This isn't any joy to you. This isn't what you're after. Second statement. Then he added, that is, the Son of God added in addressing the Father, behold, I have come to do your will. Now notice, I have come. He's now not speaking Son to Father above. He's now speaking Son to Father from below. He has come into the world. He has been born of the Virgin Mary. He has taken human flesh. He's become a man. And he says, Father, look, I've come to do your will. That's the thing that you want. A human life in which there's no evil, a human life in which there is only good, a human life that is completely clean. Watch, Father. It's going to be done. What brings you real joy is going to be done in me. Third sentence. And by that will, that is the wonderful, kind, and gracious will of the Father, we have been sanctified, that is, made clean, washed from scarlet sins, and made clean. How? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. You see how clear that is? In Isaiah, we read about a multitude of sacrifices that could never satisfy God. Why? Because they were all being offered with unclean hands. That's why our worship and our prayers and our service can never deal with our sins. How could it? But you see, Jesus Christ has clean hands. He has a pure heart. He is the one who ascended the hill of the Lord, and he offered himself as the perfect sacrifice acceptable to God for the complete cleansing of all sin in regards to all the people who would come to him. That's why he said when he was on the cross, laying down his life as a sacrifice, it is finished. That's why we don't have more sacrifices and don't need them, because the sacrifice to which all the others were pointing has finally come and it has been made. What God commanded through the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, he provides through his son, Jesus Christ. And on the third day, the smile of God on the perfect life of Christ offered as the sacrifice on behalf of his people, the smile of God was revealed as Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And today, as the risen Savior, he looks into and speaks into a world of people who are bruised and bleeding and laden with iniquity. A world where our hands are not clean. And he says to us, come to me. All you who are weary, all you who are heavy laden, come to me, he says. And I am the one who will give you rest. Amazing, amazing offer. Extraordinary gift. Amazing love. How will you respond to all that God offers you in Jesus Christ? Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. How? Verse 19, if you are willing and obedient, if you are willing to receive what I offer, if you are ready to pursue what I command, if you will embrace me, Jesus says, as your gracious Savior, and if you will submit to me as your sovereign Lord, then you, the people who have been laden with iniquity and beaten and bruised, then you will eat the good of the land. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, I want to be clean, and I believe that you are able to make me clean even of that which most deeply permeates the fabric of my being. I repent. Wash me and make me clean. Strengthen me by the power of your Spirit, that I may cease to do evil, that I may learn to do good, so that I may worship and serve and pray and live in a way that brings joy to your heart and honor to your name. Hear these prayers in Jesus' name.